Father, your word is always good. You've never failed to thrill us, Lord, with something valuable and beneficial, not just to increase our knowledge, but to increase our awareness of what your plan for us is, your intention for us. And Father, we're just so satisfied with the quality and the quantity of spiritual nourishment and food that you're feeding into our spirits. And we know, Lord, we can see in our own lives how as we consume your food and as we eat good nourishing food, that we are growing up into Jesus. We've got a long way to go, but Father, we're not anything like we used to be, and we know that that's the ministry of your word in us and among us. And we expect that tonight, Father, that you're going to continue that process, continue that growing process in us, that we should be conformed perfectly to the image of Jesus, that we should grow up to the fullness of the measure of the stature of the man from heaven. To that end, we commit ourselves, Lord, for these next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Our theme scripture has been for our study Ephesians chapter number 4, verses number 11 and 12, which read thusly, "And he gave some," that is, he, Jesus, "gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the maturing or the growing up of the saints of God, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." It's God's intention that his church, the body of Jesus Christ, should grow up to the fullness of the stature of the measure of Jesus himself. And in order to see to it that that is accomplished, Jesus personally, when he ascended upon high, gave gifts to his church. And these gifts are people. They're persons. And he has called and anointed persons to the ministry of apostle, to the ministry of prophet, to the ministry of evangelist, to the ministry of pastor, and to the ministry of teacher. There are other ministries that we're going to examine later on, but these five primary ones are occupying our attention here currently. Last week we began to investigate the ministry of the apostle. We had talked at some length about God's calling upon the life of a person who is called to, quote, the ministry, and that these are gifts that Jesus is giving to the church. They are not volunteer positions that people decide this would be a good vocation for me and enter into it. Unfortunately, we have, frankly, too many who are, quote, in the ministry today, who do not manifest forth the kind of quality that would designate a gift of Jesus to the church. And these are people, very many of which are sincere, desire to serve the Lord, desire to minister to the Lord, but do not have the divine imperative in their spirit, do not have the divine call. And they went, but they were not sent. There's a big difference between went and sent, if you understand what I'm trying to get at here. It's the sent ones that come from God, not the went ones, okay? And so last week we talked about the ministry of the apostle, and we began, I think we'll just turn to that scripture right now to kind of set the evening study, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. As we look at the ministry of the apostle, we want to note that Paul said in this verse that God hath set some in the church first apostles. First apostles. And so the apostolic ministry holds a paramount place in the body of Christ. First apostles. That God has set in the church this first ministry gift, which would indicate, since it heads the list, and it's not just because it's in that order, he says, first apostles, definitely that this would be a very important ministry gift, no doubt to be the important. Probably the most significant aspect of the whole apostolic ministry and our understanding of it being of paramount importance in the church of Jesus Christ is that Jesus himself filled this office. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 tells us that Jesus was the apostle and the high priest of our faith. The word apostle comes from the Greek word apostolos, which means, who can tell us what that means from our study last week? Apostolos in the Greek, which means what? You missed a good lesson last week. I mean, it was, how many of you were here last week? How many of you want to embarrass yourself? Well, a good number. What does apostolos mean?
A sent one.
A sent one. Okay, well, you knew it, just embarrassed to say. A sent one. One sent. We find the word apostolos in the Greek translated in the New Testament as apostle, and also translated how else? Messenger, which gives us some insight into the ministry of an apostle. Jesus, the first one, sent from heaven to earth with a message and a mission from God. We said that a true apostle is always one who has a commission. He's not one who merely goes, but one who is sent. And we said that the apostolic ministry was always accompanied with very dramatic supernatural signs. Paul said when he was validating his own apostolic ministry in 2 Corinthians 12:12, he said, "Truly, the signs of an apostle were done among you." If you're not sure whether I'm an apostle or not, remember what happened when I was there. Remember your Aunt Maud's sickness, you know. Remember your little child and what happened to him. Remember this and remember that. Remember the signs and the miracles and the wonders that were done in your presence by Jesus through me, and you should recognize truly that that I am an apostle. Now, I want you to turn with me to the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians, the first chapter. And I want to examine something here. I believe it's worth our taking the time to examine this aspect of the apostolic ministry. Although I want to sound a word of caution here. We're using as a guide for our study on the ministry gifts Dr. Kenneth Hagin's very fine booklet on the subject. And one of the points that he makes in determining, in evaluating an apostolic ministry is something that is common to those that are called to the apostolic ministry, is that those men who are so called have had a definite and seemingly more dramatic experience with Jesus. It seems, and from practical experience, it seems that, and I think this is probably not just something that has to do with the apostolic ministry, but something that has to do in people's lives who are called to any form of the ministry, these five that we are discussing here. If you look at the life of Paul in the book of Acts, the 9th chapter, and you see how Saul the Pharisee was converted and became Paul, he was on the road to Damascus, wasn't he? He had letters to the priests in Damascus, and he was going to use that as his authority to hail Christians and haul them back to Jerusalem and put them in jail. And on the way, Jesus appeared to him in a vision, and he was blinded, you'll remember, and fell off of his donkey, and he had a tremendous, deep and moving experience with the Lord. And his conversion was very dramatic and very real, and it was like from day to night, or from night to day, rather, not day to night, night to day. If you'll look at the life of the apostles through the Scripture, look at Peter's life. Here was a man with a dramatic encounter with Jesus. Those people whom you know today who seem to be more mightily used of the Lord, do you notice something about when they share their testimony? How dramatic that experience seems to be? There's something in the conversion experience that the anointing for ministry seems to come right at that time. The experience is deeply moving, very personal, very dramatic, very observable. And it seems to have to do with the degree of the anointing that the Spirit of God brings. Now, I've seen that in the lives of people that I know, and I see it from the Scripture, but I don't think we want to make a doctrine on that, and I'll tell you why. We see the life of Paul, and we see the life of Peter and the other apostles, the 12 apostles. We see Matthew at the receipt of custom and so on. And we see these men, we saw their conversion experience in John 20. We saw their experience with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. But we do not know about the experiences of all of the Bible apostles. We're going to find there are lots more apostles in the Bible than many people identify as apostles. And we're going to see that we do not know very much about their experience. For example, How many of you know how Apollos was converted? Anybody know how Andronicus was converted? Anybody hear about Junia, how he was saved? How about James, the brother of the Lord? Anybody know what happened to him? See, we don't have any knowledge of their experience, and they were apostles, and so I think we want to be careful about making anything dramatic here. But there is something from the life of Paul that I think is important to us, and it's contained here in the book of Galatians. And we see that there is, for an apostle, a special relationship with Jesus. Watch it in the 11th verse. Paul says, and I'm in chapter 1, I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says this, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, what seminary did Paul get his apostolic degree from? He got it from the seminary of the Spirit of Jesus, you see. And he did not obtain this through other men or through tradition or through conventional means of learning. He obtained this revelation by direct personal contact with Christ. Now, it's no doubt that many of these things were confirmed for him afterwards, but his first exposure to them was directly from the Lord. He said, "I didn't receive it by man, I wasn't taught it, but I obtained this by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation or my lifestyle in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation." In other words, I was really making progress in my denomination. "Being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father," I had an intense desire to go on with God and to do the work that I had been taught. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen." Now, I want you to see something there just kind of as a side. When did God separate Paul? Before he was ever born, you see. It was God's purpose to use this man. But when did he reveal his son in him? Yeah, on the road to Damascus. He was called before he was ever born, but he didn't hear the call until he was on the road to Damascus. You see this? Okay. Now he said, "When God revealed his son in me so that I might preach him among the heathen," immediately, what did he do? Enrolled in the nearest Bible school. No, didn't do that, did he? What did he do? "I did not discuss it with other people. I did not confer with flesh and blood. I didn't talk it over with anybody." See? I didn't go to somebody and say, "Well, this is what I think God is telling me." And a lot of people have that kind of experience. But I tell you, when God has ministered to you, given you this kind of a call, an apostolic call, you don't need to discuss it with anybody. I mean, you know that you know that you know that you know that you know. And even if you do talk it over with anybody, it's not going to make any difference what he says or what he doesn't say. You know that you know that you know. Okay? Now, this is the difference. What I want you to see is the difference in the intensity of the call and the experience that a person seems to have with the Lord who is called to the full-time ministry, whether it be apostolic or prophetic or evangelistic or whatever it is, as compared to the balance of the body of Christ. All right? Now, that doesn't mean that the apostle is any more saved than any of the rest. He's no more saved. You can get saved nice and gently saved. You get your sins just washed just as clean as the one that got real dramatically saved, you see? The difference is in the intensity of the anointing for service, not in the gift of eternal life. I want you to understand that. And sometimes, you see, people will look at the experience of Paul and they'll say, "Well, I didn't have an experience quite like that. I never did get knocked off my donkey. I didn't go blind. I never had a stranger come lay hands on me while I was down the street called straight, and there's something wrong with my spiritual experience." And we need to see that there's nothing wrong with your experience if Jesus has come to live in your heart. It may have been a very gentle kind of experience. That doesn't make your salvation any less real or any less effectual than the kind Paul had. But Paul had the calling to be an apostle. And the kinds of listen, if God has called you to be an apostle, and we've already said that according to the Scripture, that if Jesus hasn't come yet and if his church is still imperfect, then Jesus is still giving apostles to the church, okay? Contrary to popular traditional opinion. There are apostles still given in the church, right? If you have a calling on your life to be an apostle, we're going to see a little later, maybe not tonight necessarily, maybe over into next week, what an apostle generally going to have to go through. And you better have had a deep, permanent, moving experience with the living Jesus. Otherwise, you ain't going to make it. You see, you're not going to be able to hold on to that when the trouble comes, when the persecution comes. And we read about Paul's dramatic conversion. And we say, oh, I wish I'd have had an experience like that. And then we get over and we read about his persecution. We say, I can do without that. You know, give me Damascus, but don't give me Thessalonica and the rest of those places, Iconium and so on, where they stoned him and threw him out of town. Don't give me that part. And so it seems that the Lord knows, and not only it seems, it just is, the Lord knows what's ahead, and he knows what you're going to have to draw upon in your ministry. And so there does seem, I notice it in ministering to people, how some have the conversion experience is different. There's just a variation in that, and it's significant. I believe we're seeing some of it here. All right, verse 17. I didn't confer with flesh and blood. I didn't talk it over with other people. I didn't have to. I'd met Jesus personally. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I returned into Arabia and then returned again unto Damascus. Now, we don't know how long he was in Arabia, but he apparently was in the desert alone with the Lord for some period of time. It may have been a few weeks, it may have been a few months, it may have been a few years. We do not know, but he left everybody and everything and he went off by himself. It was he and the Lord, and it's likely at that time that the Lord, he was going to the school of the Holy Ghost at that particular time. And the Lord was giving him then the revelation that he was going to need to reach the world for Jesus. And then he came back to Damascus in the Lord's time. Then after 3 years, after being in Damascus for 3 years, then I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I wrote unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. In other words, I didn't spend any time in Jerusalem or around in that area. I wasn't in and out of those churches. Those people don't even know me. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now what's he doing? In the span of 17 years plus, Paul has spent a total of 14 days with the other apostles, Peter and James, the Lord's brother. All the rest of that time, what's he been doing? He's been evangelizing the world. He's been starting churches. He's been preaching the gospel. He's been leading people to Christ. He's been performing miracles. He's casting out devils. He's laying his hands upon the sick. He's flowing in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Where did he get all of this information? Not from the apostles. He got it from Jesus. Now, after 17 years, he said, yeah, I better go up to Jerusalem and check out this, you know, kind of talk this over with the other and kind of compare notes. Now, see, he didn't get his training from them, but after a period of time, he went up to Jerusalem. That's what this second verse says, that I would compare notes with them to make sure that what I'd done wasn't in vain. And we see some of that conversation recorded in the book of Acts. And so we see from Paul's experience that he had a very definite and specific relationship with Jesus Christ, and he had received his training right at the feet of the Lord. He had Jesus, and he had his Spirit, and he had the Word, and that's all he had. Now, when I became a pastor in 1978, when I was ordained, and I grew up in a very traditional kind of a background, traditional home and so on. And I remember the first question that all of my family wanted to know was how I could be a pastor when I hadn't been to seminary. They didn't know how that could be. I mean, it was beyond their thinking, because their whole thinking pattern had been the traditional one. And it was very much the way they treated Jesus. If you'll read John's Gospel, the 7th chapter and the 17th verse, 16, 17, 18, down through there, you will find that the scribes and the Pharisees and the doctors of the law, they came to Jesus and said, how does this man have all this knowledge when he didn't go to any of our schools? Ask him the same question, see? And I can understand this, and I can empathize with Paul and with his experience. And I see how the Lord is dealing with people even today in the same kind of circumstances.
But John, wasn't he a Pharisee?
He had the training under the old covenant, but he didn't have the training under the new. He didn't have the life of it. Right. He had to unlearn so many things that I had to unlearn. Things that I had been taught, raised in a Christian home, raised in a Christian church. And I believe these things because they were taught me. But as I began to study the Word for myself, I saw, hey, that can't be true. I mean, hey, that can't be right. It's just not right. And in the early part of my ministry, there's still some things that I'm kind of working through now, but in the early part of my ministry, there were a lot of things I wouldn't preach on. I mean, I just wouldn't touch it because I knew I was uncomfortable with what I had been taught, but I didn't have the answer yet, and I would pray. Oh, I prayed so earnestly. And I would pray like this, Lord, don't let anybody ask me about these things which I don't know yet. And it wasn't a matter of pride. It wasn't that. I mean, I'm not embarrassed even today to say, I don't know. And I wasn't embarrassed then, because it's not important that you have all the answers. And I don't have them all. I know the one that does. You know, I'd go here. He's got the answers. And so I'm not embarrassed not to have all the answers, and wasn't then either. But I just felt at that time, and still do, that people deserve an answer. And that a pastor ought to be able to answer most of their questions. And some of these are pretty critical ones. And I did. I just prayed, Lord, don't let anybody ask me about that subject. Don't let that come up. And you know, years would go by, and it never came up. You know, the subject of once saved, always saved, it never came up. It never came up. With all the Baptists, you see, that we got to have in our congregation, that never once came up. With all the Presbyterians, that never once came up. Until the Lord began to, he just showed me over a long, many months, scripture after scripture after scripture, he put all of that together, and when we were ready to deal with it, then we dealt with it. And he really did, he protected me from that, and he protected you from having me stand up and tell you something, you know, that I didn't understand what I was talking about. So God's good that way. All right, let's go to Isaiah, the 28th chapter, the 16th verse, and let's begin to look at the ministry or the work of an apostle. What does an apostle do, and what kinds of things distinguish his ministry? First of all, we'll look at three or four scriptures, and then we'll make a statement about the work of an apostle, and this is one of the most distinguishing characteristics of the apostolic ministry. And this is how you can determine those that are flowing in that ministry today, whether or not they have the title apostle. Remember this, that the gifts of Jesus are in power, not in name. The gifts of Jesus are in power or ability, not in name. Remember, we said you could go out and sit in the garage and call yourself a car, but that wouldn't make you a car. Is that right? You can go into a church and call yourself a pastor, but that will not make you a pastor. You can set yourself up as apostle, John Jones, but that won't make you apostle. The apostolic calling is in ability, not name. It's probable, and as we go through the study of the apostolic ministry in the present day church, you will find that most of the people that are truly functioning today as apostles are not called apostles. Most of those who are calling themselves apostles are not true apostles. Okay? So understanding the work of an apostle will help you to identify those that are truly functioning in that office and those that aren't. Remember, I think this is, you've heard it said when in vocational things and professional things, a man is working for a company and they want to put him in an office and put a name on his door, and he'd rather have the money in his pocket, wouldn't he? Rather keep the title, just give me the money. Same principle is here, that the title does not make you. You see what it is that title is calling you. 28th chapter, book of Isaiah, the 16th verse, these words. We sang this song in church Sunday night a couple of weeks ago. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Who is that verse referring to? According to this scripture, what was or is Jesus? He is a foundation, isn't he? Hebrews 3:11 said he was the apostle. We're going to find out that the work of an apostle is as a foundation layer. He's like the Marines, if you will. He goes in first. He lays the foundation. Jesus is the one who came, who is the foundation of the kingdom of God. Is that right? He's the cornerstone. He is the basic foundation. All right, now let's go over to Ephesians, the second chapter. And we'll read about the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles of the Lamb. We'll read from the second chapter of Ephesians, the 19th and the 20th verses. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So here you see Jesus, the foundation, cornerstone, the apostles of the Lord, the balance of the foundation that was laid of the church of Jesus Christ. The apostles are foundation layers. 1 Corinthians now, chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 10, this familiar passage. This written by the Apostle Paul. According to the grace which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. As an apostle, I'm a foundation layer. I'm the one, I came into Corinth, and I laid the foundation. Someone else came in behind me and built on it. But the ministry of the apostle is to go where there is no foundation, where there's no work. He takes a bare piece of ground, a new piece of ground, and he lays a foundation. Many others will come later and build on that foundation, but the apostle is the one that starts it from scratch. Romans, the 15th chapter, a familiar verse. This will help you to understand this verse when you come across it in your reading. Romans, the 15th chapter, verse number 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. If I have found someone else has already been there preaching, I move on. I go to a new place because I'm a foundation layer. The work of the apostle is to lay first the foundation. As a result, the outflow of the apostolic ministry is to establish churches. He establishes local assemblies, local bodies, and local churches. He's the one that goes where there is no church or where there's no true church. You know, there are places where there are lots of churches, but there's no church. Do you understand what I'm saying? Lots of buildings and lots of tradition and steeples and stones and museums and mausoleums, that kind of thing, complete with all of the accoutrements, but there's no church. There's no true church of Jesus Christ. And it's there that God is today continuing to send his apostles in order to establish the church. Did you know, this is kind of a far-fetched thought, but that it's certainly conceivable, if we understand the ministry of the apostle to be as we've described it tonight, that it would be conceivable that Jesus would send an apostle inside an established organizational church for the express purpose of laying a foundation for a true church? Are you listening to me? I don't mean that to be critical. I'm wanting you to see the present-day ministry of an apostle. These things are going on today, and many of the people who are doing this very work don't recognize that they're doing apostolic work. Don't even understand what it is that they're doing. But it's happening all over. It's happening everywhere. There still is a need for an apostle. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, first couple of verses, words of Paul. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. You, Corinthians, are the evidence that I'm a true apostle. Now, you're the ones that you're not even sure whether I am or not, but you people are your own evidence that I am. Because before I came to Corinth, there was no Christian church. There were no Christians. There were no born-again believers. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, and if you have experienced the new birth, and if you've been translated from death to life, then that is testimony that I'm an apostle. Because what does an apostle do? He lays a foundation, and he establishes churches. And says, aren't I an apostle? Look at your own church. Where did that start from? How did that happen, you see? Where did that all develop from? And so apostles do have the ministry of establishing churches. And what you will find with a man who's operating in the apostolic ministry today is that when the church is established, the apostle will govern that church. The apostle always, you'll always see an apostle all the way through the scripture. You see apostles always with the ministry of governments. One of the enablings, can I say that? One of the enablings that is given to the apostle as a part of his ministry and as something that is necessary for him to carry that ministry out is the capacity to rule or the capacity to govern. He's got to have that. And so he establishes churches and then he governs them for a period of time. We'll look at that in just a moment. Now turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The Corinthian letters are, both of them, are very helpful in understanding the ministry of an apostle because Paul had to defend his apostleship to the Corinthian church. And so just a reading of these two letters, looking specifically for aspects of the apostolic ministry, very helpful. Let's read here beginning in the 14th verse. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. You have lots of people come teach you and share with you and help you, but you only have one apostolic minister, that is me. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Because I am your father in this way, then you follow me. It will be profitable for you to do so. He doesn't command them to do it, but he says he encourages them to do it. He warns them that it will be distressful if they don't. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, that's Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. In other words, this is my emissary. This is my man. And I've delegated this authority to him, and he will come to you in my name and in my place, and you receive him the same way you would me. Now, some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. Some of you aren't willing to recognize my right to govern you spiritually. Some of you are unwilling to accept my authority, and it's caused you to puffed up like big old toadfish. Have you ever been to the ocean and you hook these fish that once you hook them, they just all puff up like a... People do that too sometimes. You know, just get all puffed up. Well, that's what was happening to some of these people. He said, some of you are puffed up, and the reason you're pretty bold when I'm not there, is what he's saying. You're all puffed up because you think I'm not coming. If you knew I was coming, you wouldn't act like you were acting. Now, does that sound like a man who was exercising authority? See, he was governing that church. But I will come to you shortly, and I'll have my big stick, if the Lord will, and I will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. I'm not going to listen to your words. I want to see your ability. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? In other words, your choice. And so you see the apostolic authority that's portrayed here. Paul said, look, I begot you through the gospel. I have a right to govern you. Now, there's a point here that I want to make before we leave this aspect, and that is an apostle has a God-given right to govern those who are birthed into the kingdom under his apostolic ministry. Paul did not govern the church in Jerusalem. He did not govern the church in Antioch. He only had apostolic authority in the churches that he had established and where he had laid the foundation. Now, this will begin to give you some insight into what God's system of government is. And there, you see, if you'll read through the scriptures, you will find that there's no precedent. There's no precedent for one church to rule over another. There's no precedent here for a great organization of churches all headed up under the ministry of one man. Local churches were individually ruled and individually run. And when they were established and when the foundation was laid, they were governed by the apostle until such time as leadership was raised up from within that body. And when pastoral leadership had matured to a place where it was capable of taking over, the apostle committed that work to the pastor. We'll see that when we study the office of pastor. And he went on and established other churches. That's the way it's supposed to operate. And you see, I have no responsibility nor authority over the Baptists down here at Praise Mill Church, and they're so thankful. They're so grateful. And you see, that's the way it's supposed to be. We're together in Jesus, you see. We love the Lord, and they love the Lord, and they run their own affairs down there, and we run our affairs here, and we're all part of the same kingdom. But we do not lord it over one another, and we don't have authority over one another. God raises up authority within the local body, and it's not to be exercised long distance like this, like so many of our churches are trying. That's where you get man's government. See, that kind of government is man's government. It's not God's. Are you listening to me? Okay. All right, now, can we say that today the apostolic ministry in the Church of Jesus Christ would primarily be fulfilled by what kind of a person? What would we call a person who generally today would do this apostolic work? We'd call him a missionary, wouldn't we? We'd call him a missionary. The word missionary is not in the... Whoops, should be A. The word missionary is not in the New Testament. But I think if we see the work of a present-day ministry, missionary, and the work of the apostle according to the Scripture, we see that they are one and the same. If you'll look with me, the book of Acts, once again, the 13th chapter. Verses 2 through 4. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by whom? by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues, etc., etc. When they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, and so on, so on, so on, so on, so on. Out in the margin of your Bible, it probably says Paul's first, what? Missionary journey. What was Paul doing? He was doing the work of a missionary. What was his commission? It was apostolic. Now, if you were to say today about present-day ministries that that's an apostolic ministry, they would laugh you out of most traditional churches. But it's because they simply do not have an understanding of the Word of God in this area. Now, we're going to examine more directly next week about the present-day ministry of an apostle. Let me say this before we leave this subject. Present-day missionaries, you will find present-day apostles doing essentially the same kinds of things that apostles did under the New Testament, the New Covenant, in the record that we have in the Bible. First of all, a present-day missionary ought to have a call from God. He ought to be divinely called. He ought to be a man with supernatural signs attending to his ministry. I tell you, when you go into a strange place and you preach Christ in the midst of a bunch of Buddhists, you better have a miracle or two around. When you go into Calcutta and you begin to preach Jesus among those Hindus, you better have a sign or a wonder around to validate the fact that Jesus Christ is a bigger God than the one they've been worshiping. How are you going to get them away from worshiping their cows and their rats and their ancestors? How did Jesus do it? I mean, how did he bring them to himself? Signs, miracles. It says, and many saw the miracles which he did, and they believed upon his name. The principle is the same today. That's why an apostle needs the supernatural ministry, needs the supernatural signs. And he will be a man that will go to wherever he's going to go. He could be a missionary to Douglasville. He could be a missionary to New York City. You know, we could use some missionaries in New York City. Did you know that? Hey, we want to send them to South America, but we could use them in New York City. He could be a missionary in Atlanta. Hey, Atlanta, Austell. I mean, you name it. We could use some missionaries around these places. And so it doesn't have to be only overseas. But when that man goes in there, what's the first thing he does? He'll preach Christ. That'll be his first objective. He will preach Jesus Christ, and he will begin to function in the role of an evangelist. He'll lead people to Jesus. He will speak forth the word of God in the ministry of a prophet. He will stay there as he leads people to Christ, and as a body of believers is begun to form, he will shepherd them or pastor them. He'll feed them. He will teach them the deep things of the Word of God to grow them and nourish them in the faith. And so the reason that we see the apostle being first set in the church is that the apostolic gift and the apostolic ministry is a box in which all of the rest of them are included. In order to properly function, you see, a man will have to function in all of those areas at one time or another in his ministry. Now, if you'll see the ministry of Paul, you'll see that when he was in Corinth, he stayed there 18 months. Formed a church, left. When he was in Ephesus, how long did he stay there? Anybody remember? 3 years. Acts 20, the 31st verse. 3 years in Ephesus. You'll find, if you'll look at the ministry of Paul, that he stayed anywhere from a few months to a maximum of 3 years and then moved on. While he was there, he evangelized, he pastored, he taught. And then he moved on to another church. He evangelized, he pastored, and he taught. Moved on to another place. He evangelized, he pastored, and he taught. Moved on to another place. After a bit, he came back around again to confirm the churches and exhort them and strengthen them, appoint elders in these churches as he began to see people growing within the body, and then eventually pastors. And then they were full-fledged churches operating on their own and doing their own thing. All right, now, next week, we're going to stop right here, I believe, tonight. But next week, we want to examine the all of the known identity, the identifications of apostles in the New Testament, we're going to find that there are in excess of 20, not 12, apostles listed in the New Testament. We're going to look up all of those references, identify these people, and find out whatever we can about them. And then we're going to talk specifically next week about, I'm going to give you a dozen qualities that an apostle will manifest, some of which will be fairly obvious to you, some of which might surprise you. Any questions about what we've talked about tonight before we close?
Do all churches have an apostle that would be behind the founder?
Not necessarily for this reason. And I'm thinking about that because I hadn't really considered it before. It's conceivable. Let's take a church like this. Now, this is, contrary to the opinion of some, this is a true church. This is the real thing. Now, it's not, yes, praise God. Now, it may not be perfect, but it is the real article. And it does help us to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament as we see some of the things are going on right here among us. But let's suppose that we had part of our ministry here, suppose we had 35 or 40 people or so that were regularly fellowshipping here and they lived in Powder Springs. And the Lord were to show us perhaps a man in the midst of that group or someone else who had the pastoral calling upon him, it's conceivable that a church could be formed in Powder Springs with that group without there having been an apostle going to Powder Springs. You follow what I'm saying? Now, there, I guess if you go all the way back, perhaps so, but in terms of every individual local church requiring an apostolic ministry to go in there and lay a foundation and so on, not necessarily. I believe the foundation can be laid elsewhere and then that church split off. I think we see that. That answer your question? You think so?
Yeah, I'm thinking.
Okay. Well, I hadn't really considered that. I hadn't really thought very much about that.
I'm sorry, I'm the one to ask you that question.
All right. Any other questions? Pauline?
Where would you fit Charles Sims in that category? We used to hear under your teaching, and he now has
a... Okay, he would be... Charles' ministry primarily is... He really is an evangelist. Charles is an evangelist. He is most successful in his evangelistic ministry. He would be assuming now that he's a God-called pastor. He would be just raised up as a pastor out of the body, and then God gave him a body to shepherd and superintend and to teach. But his ministry has, whereas my ministry is less evangelistic and more teaching and more prophetic, his ministry is less teaching, and he does very little teaching from what I understand, and mostly evangelism. I mean, he lives, breathes, sleeps, awake. He is thinking about winning souls to Jesus. I mean, if you take that away, he'd sooner stop breathing than witnessing. With me, I'd sooner stop breathing than teaching. It's just a little different flow. We'll close there. Let's have a closing prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, it's your insight that we long after, that we may have not just information. We say that again, Lord. We're not just looking for information, but in order to operate more effectively in the kingdom of God, we are looking for understanding of the ways of your kingdom and the ways that you're operating. We'd like to have understanding in those things so that we might be quicker to recognize your anointing upon us and upon others, that we might be quicker in encouraging and supporting and more responsive to you for the gifts that you've given us. We want you to show us about these things so that we may be properly grateful for the gifts which you've given us. Continue to open up our minds and our hearts and our eyes to the truth of your word and show us those, even, Lord, those things that we don't have questions on yet, if it's beneficial for us and helpful for us to be more effective in your work, then show those things to us. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.